Last Sunday morning, we were studying about the Lord's tender mercy, that part of God's nature that He has shown to all of us, and we looked at some of the different ways that God has and does manifest His mercy to us all. Well, we want to then build on that to see what we then need to be like ourselves, what needs to be in our own hearts as we look to God as our the one to follow and the one to be like. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So God pronounces His blessings upon those that do have within them that quality that exists in God, and that is mercy. And if we do show mercy to others, then we will be shown mercy from God. So there is that direct connection between what is in God's nature and what should and must be in ours. Let's look at that a little bit further as we see that our purpose overall in this life is to learn about the heart of God and to then follow Him and be like Him. In the book of 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 8, you're going to know the words here, whether you know the reference or not. But in verse 8 and in verse 16 of 1 John 4, it says, God is love. That's a pronouncement of the very nature of God, that He is love. And we know that His love has many parts to it. And in 1 Corinthians 13, another passage that is quite well known, this chapter is known as the chapter about love. Now, it's not the only one. It is a chapter that does teach about the love of God, though. And he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, that charity, which is the Greek word agape for love, that it suffers long and is kind. And then he goes from there to mention several things that God's love is and that it is not. But God's love contains many different parts: long-suffering, kindness, and mercy. Those are all parts of the love of God because God is love. And if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, this divine nature, this love, including mercy, is what we need to partake of. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And what a contrast there is between the nature of God and what is in the world. God is love and He is merciful. Well, is that what we see in the world? Does anybody here think that there's just too much mercy out here in the world? And We need less of that. I mean, there's nobody that's going to be looking at that in the right way that would think that we have an abundance of mercy in the world. But there needs to be an abundance, a good abundance of mercy within us, because that is part of the divine nature, and we need to partake of that nature, and it needs to be in us. And in the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the brethren that he is describing in Ephesians, the third chapter, includes this part in verse 19, that we're to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, that love of Christ is the love of God. God is love, and He is merciful. And we need to be filled with all the fullness of God. So we need to be partakers of the divine nature. We need to be filled with all the fullness of God. All of that is teaching us that same purpose, that we are to seek the Lord to be like Him. And in John chapter 15 and verses 9 and 10, he does very plainly state that the love that is in the Father is what is in Christ and needs to be in us. John 15 verses 9 and 10, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." And then we turn over to chapter 17 here in John, verses 25 and 26. Here is Christ's prayer for us. So much like we were just reading, the Apostle Paul praying for his disciples that they would know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. In John 17, Christ prayed in verses 25 and 26, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known me, that thou hast sent me. These have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So he wants that love of God to be in us. Well, then does he want us to have mercy? Well, he does, that's why he commands us to be merciful. In Matthew chapter 5, he teaches more about the love of God here, and a love that's shown even to God's enemies. God loves even his enemies and teaches us to do so as he's on the subject of love. And this is definitely a part of God's mercy that he's showing here, that part of his love towards his enemies. That was part of what we looked at last week, and how God sent his Son to die for us, not when we were righteous, but when we were sinners, when we were ungodly. He sent his Son to die for us all. Well, he showed us mercy. And at that time we were his enemies, but he loved us. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that word perfect, as we've pointed out, is the word complete. And what is he talking about that we need to be complete in? The subject here is love, God's love. God's love is complete. It is not only towards those who love him and serve him and obey him, but he also manifests his love and shows that to even his enemies. If we only love those who love us, do we have the complete love of God? Or do we also have to love our enemies? And that is going to involve mercy. And we do need to be ready to show mercy to others as God does. And we remember last week we looked at Psalm 145 and verse 9, where it says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So that is God's love. He manifests that to everybody, including his enemies. And we see that nature of God, that love of God, and that needs to be in us. So then let's look now at some of the teachings in the scriptures that show us how to partake of that divine nature and to have mercy in us. If we turn to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verses 1 through 5, this is going to be similar to where we started in Matthew 5 verse 7, where he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is going to serve as one of the part of the basis of our judgment, the eternal judgment that we're going to receive. Yes, there is going to be a judgment day. There is a God, and God is going to judge us all one day. And a big part of how he's going to judge us is going to be based on how we have loved others, and whether we have or not, and what we have shown to others, he's going to show to us. And if we don't show mercy to others, he's not going to show mercy to us. If we do, he will. Let's look at Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. He's teaching us that what we do show to others, as far as our judgment and the way that we deal with them, is going to then be the basis of how God does with us also. This is something he teaches consistently in his word. In Romans chapter 2, we see this again in verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Well, God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. And if our deeds are unmerciful, we're going to have that rendered to us. If our deeds are merciful, then we will have that rendered to us by God. Do we despise the mercy and the love, the long-suffering and forbearance, all of that love that he's shown us? Or do we show our gratitude to God for that by then extending the same and demonstrating the same to others? And so he's teaching us that if we're not going to be kind, if we're not going to be long-suffering, if we're not going to forbear with others, if we're not going to be merciful to others, then that shows that we're really despising what God has shown to us in the same. So if we do appreciate what God has done for us and what he does for us all the time, then we need to be very ready and willing to show the same to others. In James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we find another passage that teaches us that very same thing. This is in James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So there is the Lord's statement about his judgment once again. And would we rather receive mercy and judgment, or do we want to be just judged straightly by the book and get exactly what we deserve? Well, I think we all desire the maximum amount of mercy that we can possibly get from God. Is there anybody here that says, "Well, I'm willing to have a little bit of mercy, but I don't really want it all"? I think every one of us here wants every bit of mercy from God that we can get. Well, if that's the case, and it is, then what should we do? And what should we have in us, and what should we be showing to others? Mercy rejoices against judgment. And we need to show that merciful judgment in dealing with others. And Lord willing, we'll look at that passage a bit more in a few minutes, particularly with the first part of the chapter, to see the context of that and how we do treat others and one of the ways that we can show mercy to others. But we even have examples of this from the Old Testament. If we look at Judges chapter 1, this is one of the Gentile rulers that the Israelites conquered, and it says in verse 5 of Judges 1 that they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, now this is interesting, how many people would respond to that by saying, "You're terrible, you cut off my toes and my thumbs. My big toes and my thumbs." Well, that wasn't his response. In verse 7, he said, "Threescore and 10 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. He recognized that he got exactly what he had shown to others. And it's really unusual to see someone to be that honest about it, but he recognized that he did receive exactly according to how he had dealt with others. And he didn't receive mercy there from God in that case, did he? But he hadn't shown any to those others. He had dealt with all those other kings in the same fashion. And that's just one example of that. But in the judgment, the eternal judgment, when it comes down to where we're going to spend the ages to come without end, where do we want to be? I mean, we all want to be with God in heaven. Well, we need to show mercy to others so that we can receive his mercy in the judgment. And this is part of what is not just the love of God, but this is part of the fulfillment of that commandment to love one another. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus taught what the two greatest commandments in the law are and how all others hang upon those two. The first one of those, if we turn to Matthew 22, 35 through 40, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, so here's number one. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." So loving God is number one. And loving him fully with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Well, verse 39, he says, "And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And really everything else that God teaches and commands is going to hang upon those two. We first have to love God, but then he says we have to love one another. So our love for one another is going to be based in loving God. And we need to have God's love in us. Well, then that is going to be manifested to others. And so that's how we're going to then love one another. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And Jesus identified as that, those are the two great commandments of the Old Testament law, but those commandments are included in the New Testament law, as we would understand. To love God and to love one another, that was the basis of all the commandments of the Old Law. It is the basis of the commandments in the New. Now, of course, the New is far greater. The teaching is far greater, and how we can love one another, not just as ourselves, but with that new commandment of Christ to love one another as he has loved us, which is far greater. But in Romans 13, he is including this commandment from the Old Testament, that second greatest one, to love one another as ourselves, as part of his teachings here in the New Testament. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Isn't that exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 22? That's showing how there's a demonstration of how those other commandments hang upon that one to love one another. I mean, consider that. If somebody's going to commit adultery, if they're going to bear false witness, steal, covet, any of those things, those actions that a person might do, can you do any of those things without doing harm to hurting someone else? That's going to hurt somebody else. Those are not victimless sins. It's going to cause suffering to someone else. To commit that sin. So it's a sin against God, it's transgressing his law, but it's also hurting others. So there again, to love God requires us to love others so we don't do them harm, which is what he goes on to say there in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And then he goes down to verse 14 and says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We need to fulfill the love of God, not the desires of the flesh, but we need to put on Christ to be like him. Love works no ill to his neighbor, verse 10. If we're going to love one another, we're not going to do anything that's going to hurt somebody. Well, we need to show mercy then. I mean, that's part of loving one another. And that's going to be part of the fulfillment of the law. There was a man that Christ was trying to teach in Luke chapter 10. This is the chapter and the passage that contains that parable of the Good Samaritan. And I know we've all heard that. Do we remember what the parable is actually about and how it starts, what the point of it was? Well, we hope so, because that's what we really need to remember. But in Luke 10, verse 25, it says, Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" How many times did these people come to him and ask him a question, thinking that with their question that they could get him to say something that they could then grab a hold of and accuse him of saying something wrong or false, and use that against him? They tried it over and over again. That's what we just read in Matthew 22 when he was teaching about those two greatest commandments. And it would seem that this man had heard, and that probably didn't just happen once anyway, but it would seem this man had heard Jesus teach about that before, because in verse 26 he said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Now look at his answer and see how that compares to what Jesus said in Matthew 22. And verse 27, it says, "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." How did he do with that? Jesus asked him a question. Did he pass the test? He got the right answer. I mean, he would get an A on the test for the answer. Do you always believe the answer you put on the test? Well, that's a good question. There were sometimes, especially when what I majored in school and biology, especially in college, and I had to take tests on evolution and all kinds of things. There were several things that were taught that just did not. I didn't believe. I would have to make a note about that. Yeah, I was writing this as the answer to the test to give the right answer, not a reflection of my personal beliefs on the matter. Well, this man gave the right answer. Were these his personal beliefs? Well, he was still having a problem with that, because in verse 29. Or verse 28, Jesus said to him, "Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live." So he was showing, if you really believe this and practice it, you will have eternal life, which is what his original question was. What must I do to have eternal life? So the real answer is, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we actually will do that and practice that, Jesus says we'll have eternal life. But look at verse 29. "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" So what was he doing there? Well, he was showing that he understood he really was not practicing that. And so he was trying to get Jesus to give a very, very narrow teaching about who his neighbor is. What if Jesus had answered and said, "Your neighbor, that's the person who lives right next door to you. So if you love that guy, then you're going to have eternal life." You think he would have been okay to hear that? Okay, good. I only have to love one person, or maybe one family, or the ones on either side of you. I mean, but that's not what he answered, is it? He didn't say just that, your actual next door neighbor, or the one across the street, or in your neighborhood, or the people you like, or the ones that go to the synagogue with you, or, I mean, keep expanding it out. Look at what he taught. That's when he taught the parable. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now this, of course, would be one of the priests, one of the sons of Aaron, one of the priests of Israel. The ones who were supposed to, their job was to teach the law in Israel. So if there was anybody that would have known what the two greatest commandments in the law were, shouldn't it have been the priests? And if there was going to be somebody that would know that and be living and practicing that, shouldn't it have been one of the priests? So here this priest passes by a fellow Jew who's half dead by the side of the road and goes his way and does nothing for him. Goes to the other side of the road, gets away from him, in fact. And then next it says in verse 32, "Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Then verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan." Now the Samaritans, just to go back for just a moment, these were the descendants of the people that the Assyrians had placed in the land of Israel. Their background was from many other Gentile nations around Israel. They put them in the land when the Assyrians had removed those 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. Back in 722 B.C., when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came in, evacuated the land. Those became known as the lost tribes of Israel. They never returned to the land. But that land was empty, so the Assyrians put in these people, a collection of people from some other areas in there, in the region of Samaria, in that central part of Israel. They are the ones that then became known as Samaritans. Well, right from the start, there was resentment and hatred between the two, because they didn't... Those Samaritans didn't want the Jews in that land, and the Jews didn't want those, what they considered these outsiders, these interlopers, to be in their land. How long have those people that live over in that part of the world been fighting over the land? It's nothing new. But anyway, there was hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so here in this parable, he says a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said unto him, he that showed mercy to him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So he recognized this was mercy being practiced by the Samaritan man. So in this teaching, here was the one, this would be in the group of people that the Jews would have hated the most. And that's the one that Jesus said, he was the neighbor to this Jew. So by that then, to love one's neighbor, who is my neighbor? What's Jesus' answer? Everybody's your neighbor. You have to love everybody. You have to show mercy to everyone. As we've already seen, that includes even those that do us evil. Well, that's one of the ways we can show mercy, is when somebody's done wrong to us and we have the opportunity to love them and do good to them anyway. That's an example of showing mercy. We may remember in Luke chapter 16, there was a rich man that he teaches about there and a beggar Lazarus. Both ended up dying, and we see what happened to them after this life. So in verse 19 of Luke 16, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, that lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now question, this man was begging for mercy at that moment as he was tormented in that flame. And he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to be the instrument of mercy. Did the Lord fulfill his request and his begging? And notice who the beggar is now. But it's this one that used to be rich is now the beggar, and he's asking for mercy. But in this life, there was that righteous man, Lazarus, who was a very poor man, who had many physical infirmities and needs, and he had begged this rich man. Well, there he is at his gate with the dogs. Who was showing him more mercy, the dogs or the rich man? I mean, it was they were licking his sores. This rich man, he was hoping just to get some crumbs from him. Had he shown mercy to Lazarus when he had the opportunity in this life? He was one that had shown no mercy, and then he received no mercy. If we want another example of that, he didn't love his neighbor when he was right there at his gate. We need to show mercy to all. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. We have a few minutes left, but Romans chapter 15, some of the ways that we can show mercy. If we are at strife with others, if we're fighting and we are divided with others. Now, of course, as Jesus said, he did come to bring a sword. And there is going to be division between those who love God and are seeking to do his will and those who are not. And they're going to be, but that division, that persecution is going to come from those who do not like what we believe and what we're doing. If we are the ones that are initiating conflict, if it's because of us, of course, that's a different matter. And that's what this is teaching about. Even in the church at this time, we remember we were talking about Jews and Samaritans. Jews and Gentiles, the kingdom of God is open to all, which is a good thing for us because we have a collection of physical Gentiles in here. But God has received us all. He loves us all and has shown mercy to us all. In the church there in the first century, when they had Jews and Gentiles together, whereas before they did not have association under the law of Moses, what about in the church? Was there sometimes conflict? Well, there was. There were sometimes that they were not receiving one another, and the Lord was teaching about this here in Romans chapter 15 as he's teaching us about mercy. In verse 5, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people,' and again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people.'" So he's quoting many Old Testament passages that prophesied, foretold that God was going to receive the Gentiles through his son Jesus Christ. And verse 12 is another one. And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So here he's admonishing these brethren that were not at peace with each other, that they should show mercy to one another by receiving each other. So they shouldn't be divided along lines of Jew and Gentile. He says, with one mouth, with one mind and one mouth, we should be glorifying God together. Now, what does that do? What does that teach about physical divisions that might be among people in this world? Of course, there's lots of ways that the devil is happy to have people at strife with one another. Different nations and languages, ethnicities and races and all of those things. But in Christ, does that belong? Is there any place for that, or having division and strife over such things? Not in Christ. That is to be done away. So he teaches that we are to all, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God and receive each other. To not do so is to be unmerciful. In James chapter 2, where we said, we read from verses 12 and 13 a while ago, where in those two verses, he said that we will not receive mercy if we don't show mercy, and that mercy rejoices against judgment. At the beginning of the chapter, in James 2, starting in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, 'Sit thou here in a good place,' and say to the poor, 'Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool,' are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" That's the context which he builds on to then teach about showing mercy. Here is a case where you have somebody favoring someone that is wealthy over versus somebody who is poor. Is that showing mercy to judge like that? So we're not supposed to judge on physical things, whether it's our appearance or whether it's our race or ethnicity. We're not supposed to judge on physical things such as how much money somebody has or doesn't have. Those are all wrong ways to judge and unmerciful ways to judge. And that's why he said, if you do that, then you're not going to receive mercy from the Lord if you deal with others that way. We need to work with each other in mercy. And in James chapter 3, 14 through 18, that's exactly what he teaches. James 3, 14 to 18. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We need to have those good fruits of that wisdom that comes from above, that divine nature in us that is full of mercy that we are going to show also to others. And that means we need to be ready to fulfill needs that others have, whatever they are. And just a couple of more verses here in James before we close. In James chapter 2, building on what where we left off there in verse 13 about he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. He then asks the question in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Well, we already had the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't know that the priest or Levite even spoke to that man over there and say, be warm and filled, or I hope you get well. It seems like they just completely avoided him. But what good is that even if you're going to go to the point of not avoiding them all the way and just say some words, I hope you're warm and filled, but you don't do anything about it if you have the ability to. That's faith without works, and that's dead. So we have to show mercy, and part of mercy is fulfilling needs that others have when we have the ability to do that. That can be in the case of physical needs, like he's mentioning about there in chapter 2, or in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, spiritual needs. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Is that merciful? That's very merciful. So if we have the opportunity to help someone spiritually, to come out of their sins, whether this is somebody that's never known the way of truth, that's never been a Christian, to help them to know Christ so that they can obey him and follow him and live for him, or someone who is one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, as he's talking about here, and if they fall into sin and we help them to recover from that, we're showing mercy. We're loving them when we do that. So we need to practice mercy and show that in all the ways that the Lord tells us to, in all the ways that he does, as he is the example. And we need to show mercy and be merciful so that we can receive mercy and so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. And this is an opportunity for anybody that's here and now at this time that hasn't obeyed the gospel of Christ. The Lord teaches and commands in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you believe in Christ, you're ready to confess your faith in him before men, as he commands in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then be immersed, baptized into him for the remission of your sins. We're ready to assist you in that obedience to the gospel. We're encouraging you to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time if that is your need, or if you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin, to receive the Lord's mercy, this is an opportunity for you to do that also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you come while we stand and sing.